the self and the non-self. That's the first point he made, is that that's the only reason why somebody would be affected by criticism. And then the second point was that the Lord isn't affected by criticism because he properly identifies himself as being the Supreme Lord, and he doesn't misidentify himself, so therefore criticism doesn't affect him. And then he goes on to point out that whether the Lord gives somebody liberation or sends somebody to hell or does whatever it does, he treats everybody equally. It's ultimately all for the... He's a friend of all living entities, so therefore whatever he does is always for the best for that living entity. And then now, in these past few verses, we've been talking about the last part of Narada Muni's answer regarding how if one has the absorption, if one is absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, then one can attain salvation. And then he gave one of five ways, which is mentioned in the previous verse, in which one can become absorbed in Krishna and thus attain salvation. And there was being absorbed like the gopis in a matter of kamya. Yeah, so the Prabhupada translated the gopis by their lusty desires. Kamsa by his fear. Shishupal. Shishupal and other kings by envy. The yadus by their familial relationship with Krishna. The Pandavas by great affection for Krishna. And we, the general devotees, by our devotional service. So he's talking about himself, like Narada Muni and his practice of Vaidhi Bhakti. So there's five ways like in which you can become absorbed in Krishna, and not all of them are favorable. The way Kamsa and Shishupala and Dantavakra thought of became absorbed in Krishna was not favorable, but they were completely absorbed in Krishna, and because of that absorption, continuous enmity, as it's described, then they started to think themselves almost non-different than Krishna. Or, like, because they were thinking of Krishna so much, they almost became like Krishna. And they started not identifying with themselves, but more identifying with Krishna. And then because of that identification, then they either got, where they got to merge into the body of Krishna, or they got to form like Krishna. So then, now we're finally getting to the answer, why not King Vena? How come he didn't get salvation or whatever? And the answer is that, well, because he didn't become absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, Krishna's form, as highlighted in this verse. he was just blaspheming Krishna, but he wasn't so absorbed, so he went to hell. So, about this verse, I was thinking about focusing on this point about somehow or other, one must consider the form of Krishna very seriously. So this is called, whenever one's like meditating on Krishna's form, one term used for this is called Rupa Smarana. So Rupa means form, Smarana means like remembering. So Rupa Smarana. This is a form of meditation on the Lord, which hopefully one day we'll all be able to practice. Because Prabhupada said one must consider the form of Krishna seriously, and a large part of the purport he talks about the meditating on Krishna's form. So I just was thinking about this in regards to the process of Nam Bhajan. So there's a whole nice detailed process of Nam Bhajan where it begins, you know, starts from the beginning up through the point of where you can actually meditate on Krishna's form properly, and then even further than that. So there's like a whole from A to Z meditation. So I thought I'd just kind of go through this process really quickly so that we can, because at this point here, somehow or other, one must consider the form of Krishna very seriously. So I'm going to try to expand on this somehow or other point to be able to go to be able to meditate on Krishna's form. So Nam Bhajan, chanting the holy names of the Lord, that's like the means through which we can come from like a very practical, like just practicing stage all the way to perfecting our lives, engaging in our eternal service with Krishna. Like this Nam Bhajan is the thing that is the medium through which we can get there. The only obstacles for getting from where we are now to the perfected stage are offenses. So if we can kind of overcome offenses, then we can get there without very much difficulty. So we're gonna, it requires practice and guidance though, so these are just some general things to consider all throughout the whole process. So when there's five successive methods for the development of one's Nam Bhajan. These are just methods through which you will be able to apply the chanting of Hare Krishna. The first one is called Shravana Dasha. Shravana Dasha. So Shravana means hearing. So you start hearing about the truths of the holy name. You know, Haridas Thakur gives so many beautiful truths about the holy name. In the Shikshashtakam, there's so many beautiful truths about the holy name. You just learn about the importance and value and beauty and so many wonderful things about the holy name. And this is the kind of like the beginning process of hearing, of Nam Bhajan, is you just hear the truths about the holy name. So that's the first method. So then the second method is Varana Dasha. So Varana means acceptance. So once you hear all these different truths about the holy name, then you kind of embrace these truths. And then you want to start to take up chanting. So then you start cultivating regular chanting. And then this is a kind of like a broad method which includes both offensive chanting and like the clearing process where you might be offensively chanting, but you're actively putting in an effort to try to reduce the offenses, and it's called the clearing stage when you're chanting this Hare Krishna. So this Varana Dasha is in this next successive method of development of Nam Bhajan. And a lot of us are in this stage. Some reason that we can get to this stage more or less pretty quickly, but then kind of making the next jump to the next stage is where a lot of devotees either might have difficulty or it doesn't come as easily or it takes longer or something. So then the next stage is called Smarana Dasha. So Smarana. What Smarana means? Remembrance, yeah. So Smarana Dasha, remembrance. So in this stage, one can actually meditate on Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes. But there's like, in order to kind of like actually get into this, to be able to do this method of chanting, it's the qualifications to be able to do so are pretty not so easy to get for most of us. Because in order to actually do this, Smarana Dasha, be able to chant and then being able to actually meditate on Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as opposed to just chanting without actually meditating, you have to become more or less free from offenses, and you have to more or less be free from the reactions of past offenses that you already committed. So then we can ask ourselves the question, well then how can we know whether we're ready to actually perform, to start this kind of method of meditating, of chanting Nam Bhajan, the Smarana Dasha? How can we know if we're ready or not? Well, Shivaram Maharaj gives a practical answer in Navarajamayima. And the practical answer is when you can sit still for the duration of 16 rounds and not have your mind go all over the place. So if you can do that, then you're ready for this next stage. But the way it's described is that actually whenever you know you're ready is when you actually have this strong eagerness, this like really strong eagerness that arises from just trying to chant in the clearing stage. And then this eagerness kind of develops, or hopefully will develop, where you actually want to take your chanting more seriously, go deeper into it, and start this smarana disha. And the first, you know, there's four kinds of smarana disha, which, or smarana, in which you can do. So the first is nama smarana. So whenever you have this eagerness, this growing desire to be able to chant and remember nama smarana, remembering the name, that kind of smarana, then that's kind of like your qualification to be able to go to that stage. So nama smarana means meditating on the sound vibration of the name itself. So when you're chanting, you're actually focusing on the sound vibration, the name, and that's your meditation. There's a verse from the Bhakti Sandarbha here that says, those who desire varieties of bliss should simply chant, remember, sing, and praise the name of Hari incessantly. So this is focused on the name when one is chanting. The name is like the primary aspect of one's remembrance in this stage. So you can know that you're actually doing this properly if your your mind becomes intoxicated by the taste and the bliss of the holy, of just hearing the holy name. Like you get such a great taste from just hearing the name and chanting the name that you don't, your mind doesn't go to other things. That way you know you're actually doing this process successfully. And also another result of doing this successfully is that then you start to develop a desire to kind of think of Krishna's form or meditate on Krishna's form. So it begins with just, I guess, just hearing the name and becoming, remembering the name, and then that kind of leads us into the next part of being able to remember, which is being able to remember Krishna's form, which is talked about here in this verse. So then this next form is Rupa Smarana, meditating on Krishna's form. So there's many ways that you can meditate on Krishna's form. There's so many descriptions of, like, pictures that are painted in the shastras of the form of the Lord. There's a quote here from how, from the Bhagavatam, which can help us give us an idea of how one can take like an image given to us in the scripture and just meditate on this image through the process of Nambhajan, and that kind of happens in this kind of method of practicing Nambhajan. So the quote is, then Krishna, a smile on his lotus face, appeared before the gopis wearing a garland and a yellow garment. He directly appeared as one who can bewilder the mind of Cupid, who himself bewilders the minds of ordinary people. So you can take like an image like this and meditate on it. But the thing is, you won't be able to really meditate on this, especially through doing Nambhajan, until you got the pre-qualifications to be able to do so. I heard Ayendra Prabhu said one time that when you're chanting, you should just, think of like your favorite picture or painting of Krishna, and then you should fall in love with it, you know, while you're chanting. So this is kind of like how one can practice that. So there's taking an image from, and there's so many. If you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, chapter 21, it's called The Opulences and Sweetness of Krishna. There's a whole, like, really beautiful description about Krishna's form, his limbs, his his clothing, his ornaments, everything about his form is there, how the bends and everything, his complexion, it's all there. And you can like take these images, like these pictures given to us in the Shastras, and meditate on them. So another way to do Rupa Smarana is by meditating on the deities. So you can meditate on the deities' forms. There's ways that you can, I get the one. There's a technique that some can do, that some people find helpful to do. I've never tried it. I just learned about this technique the other day, where when the deities are initially installed, they do this process called, I think it's called nyasa, where they assign different syllables of the mantra to different limbs of the deity. So this is done when they're installed, and generally brahmanas do this when they go on to the altar to worship the deities. They do this like thing where they have this mantra, and then in order to purify themselves or something, they assign parts of the mantra to different limbs of the body. It takes a while to do that or whatever. But anyway, there's a way that you can do that with the deities. So when you're chanting a mantra and you're meditating on the form of Krishna in the deity form, you can assign syllables of the mantra to different limbs of the deity, and that way one will help one's rupa smarana, one's ability to remember the form of Krishna. Of course, it's better. It's always advised, though, that because we're trying to train the mind, ultimately a lot of these techniques or whatever, and Nambhajan in general is meant to help train the mind, that it's best not to simply always focus on external, something outside of us, to focus on like the form, but it should be more of like an internal meditation, more like we should be, we're trying to train our mind to be able to meditate on the form of the Lord. So Krishna encourages this system of mental absorption when he spoke to Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. So this is a verse here that says, having withdrawn the mind from other objects, one should directly and appropriately absorb it in me. So it's a matter of training the mind to be able to focus on the form of the Lord. So then, you know that you've succeeded in Rupa Smarana when the form of the Lord naturally and spontaneously appears in when you're chanting Nam Bhajan. When that form naturally appears, that's when you know, okay, I'm making success in this process. And then after that form appears, and you've succeeded in meditating on Rupa Smarana, then you're able to then the desire to seek out the extraordinary qualities of Krishna come. So you'll see that there's a succession. First, you know, then meditate on the name, and then the form, and then the qualities, and then finally the pastimes. So the quality, meditating on Krishna's qualities, is called guna smarana. One is able to recognize Krishna's qualities, so he might, hear the name Hare, and he'll be thinking of like Krishna's infinite kindness, how he uplifts those who are totally suffering and grants them a chance to become carefree and perfect their life. How wonderful is Krishna? Because you start thinking about Krishna's kindness. And then, or like when the gopis, they saw Krishna's hand holding the flute, they thought of how Krishna's hand grants fearlessness to those who surrender to him. So it's another quality of Krishna. So, this is guna smarana. Then, the last one, lila smarana. Yes, lila smarana. It's meditating on Krishna's pastimes. And these You know, it's kind of like the whole spiritual television kind of thing, when you're just seeing Krishna's pastimes in your meditation and Nam Bhajan. And this is the best kind of meditation, if you can get there and be able to do it. So this is kind of like what we're working towards, is to be able to come up to this platform of meditating on Krishna's Leelas. So this particular stage of Smarana Disha, it's this method of developing Nam Bhajan, it has five subdivisions or five stages within the Smarana Disha method. And all of these, Smarana Disha has to do with kind of becoming more and more absorbed in meditating on Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes. So the first one is Smarana, or just remembrance or recollection. This is the sub stage where you're just starting, and you're attempting to go deeper into chanting the holy names and hearing. But in the beginning, it might not be so systematic, and therefore you might not get the desired results right away. So the results aren't there, and it's not systematic. But you're still like practicing it. You're like at that level where you can actually do it. But it's just not systematic, and you might not get the results. So then the next stage after that is called Dharana. This is concentration. Where now it's a little bit more systematic, because now you can actually concentrate on chanting. And you can control your mind a little better. You have a little success with withdrawing your mind from just thinking about sense objects. And you're able to focus a little more on the name, form, qualities, pastimes, etc. Then a little more next level, a little deeper level of absorption from Dharana, you get into Dhyana. And Dhyana is where you can actually meditate on Krishna. And this is where one can actually start meditating on Krishna's, you know, name, form, qualities, and pastimes that are like within one's grasp at this stage. If you come to the stage of Dhyana, then you're actually like really able to do it. And then at this stage also, you kind of become beyond dualities. You're not affected by heat and cold and other dualities. So then the stage after that is called, a little difficult one, it's called Dhruvanu Smriti. So Dhruvanu Smriti means where you can call it constant remembrance. You know, from meditation to constant remembrance, where you're always constantly remembering Krishna. And this stage and the next stage, trance or samadhi, you know, we've constantly heard this progression of becoming more and more absorbed in Krishna. So Dhruvanu Smriti and samadhi, they are more focused on one's ability to become absorbed in Krishna's lila while doing Nam Bhajan. This is the particular feature of this stage. So first it begins, this Dhruvanu Smriti, constant remembrance, it begins with what's called Mantra Upasana. Ramapada Maharaj, he gave like a whole class on Mantra Upasana during one Christmas retreat. And it means remembering the mantra either from previous lives or from within the heart. So the mantra is like kind of coming out automatically or spontaneously. And the example given in this is with Gajendra. So Gajendra, he's the king of the elephants, and when he was in danger, he fixed his mind and his heart with perfect intelligence, and chanted a mantra which he learned from his previous birth as Indradumna, and which he remembered by the grace of Krishna. So when you're doing Dhruvanu Smriti, these mantras actually kind of become, you remember what it is, and it comes from within the heart. And then it later progresses into what's called Svarasikhi meditation. So this is where the heart is so purified that you lose awareness of yourself when you're chanting. So now we're getting into I mean, we're already like super way above most of us in our level of chanting, but. Anyone have that? Yeah, you kind of lose awareness, and not just because you're sleeping, but because that you're just not, you're like so absorbed in your meditation that you're not even aware that you're this material body, and it's just you're somewhere else almost. So that's Dhruvanusmriti, and then the last stage and within the Smarana Disha method is called Samadhi. And here we hear this is the goal of our practices, is to become in Samadhi, especially at the time of death. Because if you reach Samadhi, then you're totally absorbed in the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of Krishna at the time of death. And then if you're in Samadhi at the time of death, then you can go back to Godhead. So the thing with Samadhi is that you're still in a conditioned state, quote-unquote conditioned state. But it's like, starts, the beginning of this Samadhi stage begins with Asakti, you know, like there's 9 levels of devotional service. So if you make it to this Samadhi stage, that means that you're on the level of Asakti minimally, and then as you mature in your Samadhi stage, then it can go all the way up to the level of Bhav. Yeah, so we have one person who's at least on the level of Asakti and who's making his fast trajectory to Bhav if he's not already there. Because he's not aware of himself when he's dead. So when you've reached this state of Samadhi, then you actually can start, you become so immersed in the Lila Smarana, this pastimes of Krishna, that you start identifying yourself in the pastimes. With the pastimes, you actually kind of like see how you're kind of like involved there. So it doesn't end there. There's still 2 more stages after this that one can go to, because right now we only got up to the platform of Bhav. So there's still 2 more. So all of that I just described was in the category of Smarana Dasha, the method of Smarana, remembering. So then now there's the next one, it's called Apana Dasha, and this is where it's called application. And at this particular stage, you're not conditioned anymore. Whereas when you're in Smarana Dasha, even at the mature stages, when you're in trance, you're still a little conditioned, quote unquote. But now when we get it to Apana Dasha, you're not conditioned anymore. You're completely in a transcendental state. But the thing is, you still have a material body. So you're practically kind of, whenever you're remembering or whatever the pastimes of Krishna, it's not just like a mental conception or anything. It's like a direct spiritual experience where you're actually kind of almost like there within your, in the Lila Smarana, in the Lilas of Krishna. And then in this stage, one's Sarup Siddhi is revealed, who you really are in the spiritual world. You get to know who you are. And then finally, so that's in the Apana Dasha category, and then there's a final category called Sampati Dasha, and this is perfection. This is where you become released from your material body. You don't have a material body anymore. And you actually go back home, back to Godhead. So when Prabhupada says, go back home, back to Godhead, this is what is being referred to, this reaching this stage of Sampati Dasha kind of meditation. So it's kind of like a quick overview of process, which is elaborated on in many, many books, even by our acharyas. And the whole point was just to kind of put this meditation on Krishna's form in perspective with the whole process of remembering Krishna. So stop here. Does anyone have any questions or things they'd like to add? Can I bow the Dave?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for a wonderful class. forgot again. Anyway, maybe I have some thoughts about the class. Good thoughts. And maybe you could speak on them. It's kind of some of the things I've kind of learned from various, you know, teachers or whatever, some of the sastras saying. So one thing I appreciate about Bhaktisiddhanta in his commentary to, I think it's chapter 1, verse 38, the Uddhava Gita, he makes a point that we should be willing to take lessons from any and every item, because otherwise we'll be looking at, you know, the items to exploit for our sense gratification, you know, to use, you know, to gratify our senses. So we should try to see some lesson we can learn from it. So you were mentioning a point about the three different stages of chanting, the offensive stage, the clearing stage, and the pure stage. So one thing I appreciated about this point is that, one realization I got in and try to think of is that, you know, when we chant the Maha Mantra, that's usually the analogy that Prabhupada normally gives in this regard is that it's kind of like a filter, it filters out a muddy water. So this Maha Mantra clears out our mind. I've heard several analogies throughout the years, like it's like compared to taking a shower, you know, or so many things that could be compared, items we could use to understand this. So one thing that came to my mind the other day is that, you know, it could also be considered like, you know, brushing your teeth, you know, purifying your teeth. But one realization I got is that, you know, we can't clean our teeth without toothpaste. So in this regard, there's a nice verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that says, Urva bahu kadiko and shunya sarva lok namasutra ganti pada kante eshlo. Then one should continuously string this verse on the thread of the holy name and tie it around one's neck for continuous remembrance. And what is that verse? It's the previous verse says, this verse is Lord Chaitanya's famous verse of, one should be more humble than a blade of grass, more talent than trees, and offer all respects to other living beings, because most of these topics go over the head for us. We're not going to remember, you know, some of these, but we can always remember how to respect people. So that's one thing I appreciate in this regard, that just as it's not possible to clean one's teeth without toothpaste, so it's not possible to develop this continuous taste for the holy name without always meditating on this humility point, always developing an appreciation and respect for every devotee, because we usually have to see externally. And one point I mentioned the other day that I try to keep in mind all the time is that when we see the deities, we're very, or like Acharya Nishad Prabhu brought us some prasadam from Vrindavan. So we see these things as very sacred, you know, we're very careful not to offend the deities, offend some sacred stone that, you know, devotees bring, some Shalagram Shila or Govinda Shila or some Jagannath prasadam. We're very careful to honor and respect it. But from the realization I got over the years and some mistakes I've made over the years is that we're also, you know, not very careful to honor and respect other living beings because we always see externally. And, you know, how much more sacred are we? Because we're also connected to the, you know, the Lord. We consider these, you know, things sacred because they're connected to the past and the Lord. But how much are we also connected to the Lord? So that's what one point I like to kind of keep in mind, you know, to at least develop this or try to develop this taste for the holy name. And I haven't gained these understanding on my own, obviously, it's through the association of my various teachers that I have complete faith in, and that at least give me some kind of, you know, inkling to kind of stay inspired, because it's very difficult to stay inspired every day on a daily basis. So these are some points I like to keep in mind. I'm not sure if you like to comment on them. Maybe you could read Prabhupada's purport to that. It's from the Adi Lila, chapter 17, verse 32, where he mentions this verse, string it to the holy name, because he also mentions the three stages of chanting in that purport. So I don't want to, like, you know, speculate. It's better to hear Prabhupada's words.
Yeah, we'll
words.
See. We'll can read that if nobody else has anything, I guess.
I don't know if you have any comment on that, or...
I just never heard that. Anybody comparing meditating on the humility point with toothpaste? I think you compared toothpaste with thinking about meditating on humility. Did I get?
We chant the holy name to clean our mind. But it's, or it's similar, we chant, brush our teeth to clean our teeth. But it's not possible to clean our teeth without toothpaste.
Toothpaste.
In much the same way, it's not possible to taste the holy name. According, yeah, the analogy may not be mentioned, but the principle is mentioned. So it's not possible.
Trying to get it.
I hope that made it much more clear. So.
Okay. The holy name is the toothpaste. I thought it was like humility.
Either way, you could vice versa. Let's just take the essence. The essence is not the analogy, but the principle. So we can all understand the principle without wasting our time on frivolous, you know, the analogy. So.
Okay. He was just stating some realizations and seeing if I had any thoughts on that. Which I don't know if I have anything more to add than what you said. I mean, I can read the purport that you brought up because it mentioned the three stages of chanting.
I mean, unless anyone else has anything.
Yeah, if anyone else has a question, we can only do this if there's nothing else.
Hare Krishna, I really like the presentation. So you were focusing on the first part of the translation. Somehow or other, one must consider the form of Krishna very seriously. So, and in this age of Kali, the form of Krishna that we are talking about is the holy name. So, and then so you focused on Nama Pajana, and then you very nicely, you know, taught us the progressive stages, you know, of this of Nama Pajana. What is the scripture that you're referring to?
Well, I found it in Navavraja Mahima. Navavraja Mahima is a book written by Shivaram Maharaj, where he compiled a lot of things from a lot of different Vaishnava literatures, from the Acharyas.
Okay.
So I think he quoted from Harinam Chintamani was part of it. Maybe the Madhurya Kundamini, I think, would have been. It's in a much larger section, so he quoted it from a bunch of few different books. I don't remember. I'd have to look up.
Yeah, that's. I'm just checking.
Yeah.
Okay. As I was hearing your presentation, I mean, it's more like a comment. Beside that question, I mean, the bhajan of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Kabe habe bolo shaydina. Somehow that was, you know, coming to the forefront. This morning, I mean, I somehow got up early and chanted nicely, and I thought it was nice chanting, and then to hear, you know, okay. So just sort of, you know, come back to ground reality. So a long way to go, but then as you nicely mentioned, I mean, the means is the holy name, you know, and the only thing that's stopping getting in the way are the obstacles. So somehow or the other, if we can stay away from the obstacles, then we can aspire to achieve these stages. And I was just thinking, as you were explaining, you know, these successive stages of chanting, so some of our acharyas, like Rupa Goswami, it is mentioned, like as you were describing, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him to write scriptures and, you know, excavate the places of Krishna's pastimes and write scriptures, our acharyas explain that he would begin with, you know, chanting of the holy name. And then, as you were saying, and he would progress through these, you know, stages of chanting, and then he would write. So like as you're saying, the spiritual television. So these are not speculations, but our acharyas have achieved. I mean, of course, they are perfected souls. They are eternal associates, but they are showing us. Yeah. And similarly, I mean, even like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I'm sure when he was chanting, like, you know, like Haridas Thakur, I mean, there are some pastimes where he would just, you know, you know, go to these stages, he would please just, you know, in like run, like in the Navadvip Dham area, like Govardhan, you know. So I'm just sort of remembering all of our acharyas as you were discussing these stages. Thank you for sharing. Hare Krishna.
Sure, thanks.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. In the purport, if you refer, there is a sentence, except Shishupala, then those who commit some offense for regulatory principles, then they go to hell is thing, no? Thing.
Yeah, what? Except for Shishupala, Dantavakra, Kamsa, you know, those, except, it means that except for those who are not totally absorbed with continuous enmity of thoughts of Krishna. It, like Vaina, for example, you know, okay, so Shishupala, Dantavakra, Kamsa, they might have gone against the regulative principles and they attained salvation, but they were kind of like an exception because they had continuous enmity to Krishna and they thought of Krishna, they were completely absorbed in him, like somebody who's getting attacked by a tiger. If you're being attacked by a tiger, then your complete absorption is on that tiger and nothing else. And it's not like so much that you have like, you have respect for that tiger, and it's not like, but that's where your whole absorption is. So it was like that with Shishupala and Dantavakra and Kamsa. They completely were absorbed in Krishna in his actual form. That was the thing. In his actual form, they were absorbed in Krishna. They weren't absorbed in Krishna like just some abstract conception of Krishna or whatever. Whereas King Vaina, he criticized Krishna, but he wasn't absorbed in him. He had other things he was absorbed in too. So he didn't have that continuous enmity, so that's why Vaina went to hell and Shishupala got salvation. So Jagadananda
verses. And the following verses explain. Mr. Shishupala, I mean, he's one of Jay and Vijay.
Right.
So he's not like a small fish.
Right. It's not going to be so likely for us to be able to have continuous enmity to Krishna. It's almost like you have to be a liberated soul already to be able to do that. You know, like, I don't know if that's always the case, but the cases we hear, they're already kind of like great devotees of the Lord, and then they come and take a role.
Yeah, and as you mentioned, and as Prabhupada also writes, having a very clear idea, like Prabhupada says, he's my enemy, I want to kill him. So right. It's a person. It's not, you know, the impersonal, you know, Brahman or what have you. It's a very clear idea about, you know,
it's almost like
the Shamsundar two-handed form in Vrindavan. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a much greater offense to try to kill Krishna the way modern philosophers and politicians do, by making Krishna some abstract concept or impersonal or whatever. Or they even just try to ban Bhagavad Gita altogether, like they try to do in Russia. You know, not just ban Krishna from Bhagavad Gita, but just ban the whole Bhagavad Gita.
And just one other comment. As you were referring to the acharyas, Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he has the same refrain. Tasmat kena api upayena mana Krishna niveshayet. And then the second half of the verse is that one. Smartavyo satatam vishnur. Oh, sarve vidhi nishidashyor yatayor eva kinkaram. So that's as you're saying. So
the second half of this verse was in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu.
Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It is quoted by, it is Rupa Goswami, the first word. I mean, the verse begins like that, and then it says, this is the mother of all rules. All the other rules are servant of this one rule. Always remember Krishna, never forget him.
Right. It's a nice point. Okay.
You kind of touched, thank you for the class, by the way, Prabhu, great class. You kind of touched on it a little bit, on like tips on how to remember, like you're saying, attach certain syllables to certain body parts of the deity form. I was just wondering if you had any more tips, like how to get there to the last stage.
That's just something that's I've never tried that particular technique, so you'd have to ask somebody who might know something about that. But generally, a lot of these techniques after the in the Smarna Disha stage and after, like they're it was mentioned in the book Navavraja Mahima that in order to be able to do those techniques, you almost have to become more or less free from offenses and free from the reactions to your previous offenses to be able to do that. So I mean, I don't know if it hurts to try, but you're not going to be able to do it. I think that was one of the main points that I remember reading. So if you, it might be better to focus on trying to that's a good, yeah, so he might be able to give it.
what Daita Prabhu is talking about is actually when, the devotees, for example, who are doing deity worship or who have deities, and they are touching the different parts of the body of Krishna, and then they are, chanting appropriate mantras. Well, I mean, most of us don't have deities, but then I'm just thinking, and we are all sadhana bhaktas, sadhaka bhaktas. But then one thing that we do in our regular practice is, when we apply tilak every morning on different parts of our body, we are chanting the holy names of Krishna. I mean, that we can try to remember at least.
It's a nice way to do it, yeah. So you could start wearing you can wear tilak. Yeah. You can start wearing tilak.
Yeah.
I don't know if you wear tilak.
Keshavaya Namaha. Okay.
So yeah, maybe some devotees can teach you how to wear tilak, and then when you're putting on the tilak, you chant different names of the Lord. So
to protect, it's a like a protection for us. It's like a equivalent of like Narayana Kavacha, which we were hearing earlier in Srimad Bhagavatam. That's an elaborate prayer from Srimad Bhagavatam seeking protection. But then what we have is a simple, when we apply tilak, different parts of the body, we chant the holy names. So actually it's the, again, as you're saying, even in all these stages of this remembrance, it's actually the nama, that we are talking about, nama smarana. Even in lila smarana, right, rupa smarana, he's talking about, so the holy name is the main deal actually. Even when we are applying tilak on our body. So Om Keshavaya Namaha, Om Narayana Namaha, Om Madhavaya Namaha. That's the purification actually. Yeah, the dust of Vrindavan and all that is also there in the Gopi Chandan, but the holy name.
So also to this point, the body is considered as a temple. That's why we decorate with tilak. And also by seeing the tilak, other person, they can remember this. That's the importance of putting tilak. And another point also, Yamaraj, going at the time of death, if you have tilak and kanti, he cannot take it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the comments. Last thing with Jai Baladev, and then we'll...
Yeah, we don't have time to read that, that's okay. But I'll just make some kind of follow-up points. Just because... Like I said, most of these classes are kind of geared towards devotees who already know these technical terms. So sometimes I like to, mention some of the related points, but on a more fundamental, universal level. So one thing that you were mentioning is that Krishna, he never takes insult for himself. Like, he doesn't get offended. You were mentioning that point, right? So, but he does get offended when his devotees are offended. And in the pastime of Haridasa Thakura and Anchalila, I think it's chapter 3, verse 213, the verse says that the advanced devotee does not take insults for himself very seriously, but the Lord, considers insults towards his devotees very seriously and did offenses. So for the Lord, there's no offenses. So usually we kind of offend people based on, you know, externals. So this reminds me of one nice verse in the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel 16.7, I think. I came across it like a week ago. It says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this is a similar verse in Gita, chapter 5, verse 18, where it essentially says that a pandit or a truly educated person sees the spirit, soul, and the body, and therefore has the ability to honor and respect everybody, regardless of one's nationality, creed, color, class, etc. And so one related point that I really appreciate that you made is that, you know, usually when we get offended, it's because we identify with the body. We can't distinguish from the body and soul. So this reminded me of growing up. I'm sure everyone has this experience, actually, is that when we would go to school, some points I mentioned is that people criticize you for not having the nicest fashion. You don't have the new Air Jordans. You don't have the nicest clothes. So then you'll be criticized for that. And so, you know, that's because you identify as that body. If you get offended, you identify with your clothes. And even the Gita says that, you know, this body in chapter 2 are like clothes. Vasamsi janani yata vihaya navani grinati naropadani tata sharinani vihaya janani anyani samnyati navani. Krishna says as a person puts in new garments, clothes, you know, similarly, each lifetime we get new clothes. And because we get offended, you know, that's because we identify with these clothes. And usually, the reason we get offended is that we can't see that, you know, in our previous lives or even in this present life, you know, we've also offended somebody due to having superior clothes. Naturally, when people have attained some type of opulence, the natural tendency is to become proud and condescending. So for me, I appreciate there's so many scriptural injunctions where, you know, we should learn how to tolerate, because that's the principle of karma. Because, you know, when you attain some opulence, then you become very arrogant and condescending towards others who are inferior or externally inferior. And so these are some points I kind of keep in mind all the time, because these technical terms are very way over the head for most devotees. I even mentioned it the other day, even Jitendra, he's so humble. I mentioned that, you know, how many of these technical terms go over head for people? Jitendra is so humble, he even raised his hand. He's been here for 40 years, so he must be doing something right to be, you know, in here. So I find inspiration from all the devotees, but especially him, because he's been so devoted. So anyway, I think I'll end here. Sorry. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. And it's 8:30, so we'll end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.